So is anybody wondering why that passage was chosen on a Sunday when we're talking about God's will and our identity? Usually when we think about the commandments, we think about this list of rules that tells us what we're supposed to do, or in this case, kind of tells us more about what we're not supposed to do, right? In fact, in the class this morning, Jim D. caught us with a slight omission in this when, remember, the Sabbath day, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female slave or your livestock or an alien resting in your towns. And Jim caught us on the wives to work, but they fixed that by the time they redid the law in Leviticus. Just a few short centuries later, maybe. I'm not exactly sure what the distance in time was between this first giving of the commandments and the second, but then all of the household members were included, to include the wife and women. Actually, if you kind of read the difference between in Genesis or Exodus 20 and in Leviticus 5, it's interesting the way the law changed a little bit over time to make allowance for the fact that the world doesn't always stay the same, perhaps. But even more important with this, and God's will and our identity. The thing that I find most fascinating about this is the piece that we very often leave out when we look at the Ten Commandments. In fact, when I see the Ten Commandments written on marble columns and stuck in front of courthouses or inside court, whatever people are trying to do with all that. Piece that's always left out is the beginning of the commandments, which land of Egypt, I brought you out of the house of slavery. Because I am your God and I love you, then don't have gods before me. It's a totally different thing if we come to each one of the petitions within the Ten Commandments or within the 516 or 38 commandments that follow. If we think before we say any of those commandments, I am the Lord your God who delivered you from a life that was broken, and then the petition. I am the Lord your God who delivered you from a life that was broken, so do not take my name in vain. So give yourself space in your life to be holy with me. Honor the Sabbath. I am the Lord your God who redeemed your life that was broken. Therefore, treat your parents. So it's in there because we're not just anybody. We are people that God knows, that God loves, and that God delivers from lives that are broken. Therefore, let us stand and acknowledge we are God's people. I mean, that when we say that every week, God has claimed us because God has offered to redeem our lives that are broken. So we come to this the second passage. And talk about people who really like to break their own lives. If you go back a little before where we pick up the reading, we find out that Paul's writing this letter because he just can't believe what he's hearing from Chloe's people, this woman who's leading the church in Corinth. Is kind of overwhelmed by all the divisions that have found their way into the church because everybody's identifying. They have their identities as belonging to Cephas or belonging to Paul or belonging to Apollos. And everybody's got their own thing, and they all think that they're better than really harsh critique of the people. He says, who do you think you are? You think this is about me? I didn't come to baptize you in Paul's name. I baptized you in the name of Christ. And then he goes on. He says, here, let me see if I can make it clear for you. So the words that we have is Paul trying to clear up as he's kind of screaming at people who are all caught up about their own importance. And so Paul says these words, for the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world God did not know, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those of us who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own calls now, sisters and brothers. For not many of you were wise by human standards. God chose that which is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose that which is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose that which is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God and the sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts will boast in the Lord. And then Paul continues and he says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God in lofty words or with wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let us pray. The Spirit of the living God on us. Lord God, that your word may not return empty. Amen. So I have to say that Candace stole the first 5 minutes of my sermon, so I guess because I did this fun exercise with all my sociology, my intro sociology classes, when we talk about who we are, about our identity. And I asked people to just start making a list. I get them into groups and have them make a list of all the groups of which they're a part. And at first it begins a little slow, and they think, well, I'm a member of the U.S. Army, and I'm a member of a family. But then I say, well, yeah, but you're a member of this class. In fact, you're a member of the four people that sit over in that corner of this class. You know, and then they kind of get going, and they remember that they were Boy Scouts, and they were choir members, and they were, you know, members of skateboarders, and they were in the band, and they were, and they remember all of these places where they define themselves as, this is who I am, this is part of who I am. It's called, our identity. We know that in our society we have our definitions that we bring to our society. We call that achieved social status. You know, so you go to school for God knows how long, and you end up with a degree, and you end up with a profession, or you work really hard at a particular job and you find your way through things, and that's kind of how you define yourself, and you or you don't work very hard and you have an achieved status, and you so we have this stuff we do that we bring to ourselves by our energies, and we get to have our identity around. Pulled myself up by my boot. We find ourselves dealing with our own identity. So most of us kind of think we like to talk about that. But there's also in sociology this thing called ascribed status. It has to do with when you were born. It has to do with your gender. It has to do with your pigmentation. It has to do with, or if you have a disability or maybe multiple disabilities. It has to do with all those things that you really didn't do anything for. They're just kind of part of who you are. And then there's people that look at you and people say, can anybody like that be any good? And we have our prejudices. We create our discrimination kind of coming out of that. And so we have people that we like, and we trust people that are more like us. And we have people that are more unlike us that we're a little bit hesitant about. Don't know how to be them. Whenever I hear about kids these days, and you know how kids these days, like, their values are all messed up, and they listen to bad music, and they spend too much time playing video games, and you know how kids are these days. It's really fun because I cannot go any place in history where I can't find somebody writing about the problems of kids these days. And almost without exception, they were talking about the same thing. I mean, you know, the book of Proverbs, they're talking about kids these days are just not like we were when we were kids, you know? And yet I look at what, you know, I look at my own students, I look at the young people in this congregation, I look at the people that make up this little youth group that we're part of on Sundays, and what I see, you know, I look at the kids from the school in Parkland, Florida, and I'm going, wow, thank God for kids these days. I feel pretty cool about the future because even while they're very, very busy playing video games, they're also very busy paying attention to the world around them. And they're trying to figure out how to do it. And they are committed to making the world a better place. And I think the generation to come is very interested in making the world a better place than it was when they found it. Just as I think my generation was, and I think the generation before me was, all in the world, and they want to know how. And I have this sense of who I am, and I have this sense of who they are, and we do all of our definitions about our identity. Who will we be? And how do we measure that? And I wish I was a better person, but I'm not. And so I even find myself oftentimes doing comparisons. And sometimes I like to say, you know, there but for the grace of God go I, and I can really put that on the grace of God. That other person's life is not what it should be. That person should be more like me. And then we would all be somehow better off. We would all be happier. We would all be more whole. And I think even as I'm closing my heart to people that God is fully in love with, and I think about my knowledge, and I think about my wisdom, and I come to this writing of Paul, and I was invited by a young man who's very involved with a group called Youth for Christ to have coffee. Yeah. He just asked me if I wanted to have coffee with him, and I felt all of my red flags go up because I have some assumptions that I make about Youth for Christ, and you know, maybe I'm a little bit scared to venture into that realm, and I'm a little bit, and so I was trying to find an excuse to not have coffee with him, and I thought, you know, it's a cup of coffee. You know, I can sit down with somebody who I think is going to think differently than I do, and I can have a cup of coffee. And I can listen. And I can, you know, and so my tendency was to be like one of these people in the church at Corinth and say, well, you know, I'm actually Presbyterian. And I'm kind of progressive. And I don't think that you and I are going to line up very well, so why don't we just not even waste the time? I mean, that was, my inclination was, save yourself a couple hours and don't go deal with somebody who's, you know, you're not going to line up with, and don't waste the time. And I'm thinking, wow, like this time is my time anyway. You know, this time is also a gift from God. And if I can use it and I can create a bridge, I can create a way of seeing, I can create a friendship, we can have a relationship that becomes ongoing. You know, and that's just like, you know, what Paul's talking about in Paul's world. And this church at Corinth, there are people who are saying, I do it this way, and others saying, I do it this way, and I don't want anything to do with them. We had sides of whatever it was they were on, and even though they had over $1 million in the bank, they were so sure that they couldn't let go of their division that they chose to stop being a church. And it broke my heart. Because when it's about my being right and the other person is stuck in their being right and we cannot have a conversation with one another across a table, and we can't even see a mission that we can step out to, that we can do together to try to make the world a better place, And so I read through and I hear about the wisdom of the wise. And I hear that some people are seeking signs and others are seeking solid arguments. And I understand how we justify these divisions we make between words of Paul. Yeah, you know, when I was with you, I did not come to proclaim the mystery of God in lofty words or with wisdom. No, I decided when I was with you to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I think about all the years I spent in school. And I think of the many, many more years that I have spent developing myself as a pastor, studying and learning and delving deep into my scripture and having my knowledge. And I think about all of the gifts that I've been given as a person to be a person of God. And I think about all of that. And I think about the ways I've defined myself as a professor and as a pastor, as ways that I define myself, and some of them I hold really precious. But I also know that if I can't let go of those, if I can't let those be in the right place, I'm in violation of that one of the commandments that says, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have gods before me. If my clever mind, if my educated self gets in the way of my being able to be God's person, then that which is best of me becomes sinful to me. If my whiteness, if my maleness, if my position of being relatively wealthy and social privilege, if that gets in the way of my being able to be God's person and stand with Christ at the cross, it is all for nothing. In fact, it turns into an idolatry, and it's working at cross purposes to God's will for my life. If I let anything that is part of me become defining of me, I lose myself. And Paul, when I was with you, I chose to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I think of that crucifixion, and I think of Jesus upon the cross, and I think of His arms outstretched, and the love that He proclaimed when in the cross of Christ. I find that wholeness of embrace, that wholeness of possibility that can absorb Jew and Greek, can a smart, well-educated, wise person can absorb the foolish, can absorb those who I think less of and those that I think more of. In that embrace of Christ, I can embrace even those who hurt those who I love. In that embrace of Christ, my heart opens and there's room for all of God's purpose, for all of God's possibility. And if I cannot be in that place, then it becomes about me and one of my narrow definitions. And somebody, Paul, can we open our hearts such that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified as He lays down His life, the path through which we find redemption, through which we find resurrection, through which we find wholeness. Let us pray. Oh God, I think of the gods in my life and my own self, my attitudes and my belief of being dominant in my life or victim of my life. And I consider the many ways that I close my heart. Let me see through your eyes as you loved even those who had just driven the nails through your ankles and through your wrists. Lord God, may we have the ability to love like that. Amen.